Our subject this morning is praying with faith, or really the application of faith in prayer, so that when you go to God, you know that you're going to come out with the answer to the thing that you requested. And a good bit of my Christian life was spent a little bit frustrated over the verse in Hebrews 11:6. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. When I was 13 years old, after having become a Christian when I was 9, I had told the Lord that I wanted to experience more in my Christian life than I had seen anybody else experience. I wasn't putting anybody down, I just wanted up and beyond. And that was the heart that God gave me. But as I grew in my Christian experience, mostly by osmosis and grabbing whatever I could, when I could, from sermons and such, I still had problems with how do I know when I'm walking by faith, and what do I do, and how do I do it? And I could not get that together. And it was just a matter of several years ago when God kind of pulled this session together for me and helped me to understand and get a handle on this thing of faith. And know that when I asked God for something, that I knew I was going to get it. So in the area of prayer, I was able to apply this thing of faith. And we'll be going through all this, illustrating it, and breaking it down so it is an everyday experience for you, and you will know that you too are doing the same thing. So before we continue, let's pray. Father, You've selected these folks to come to this meeting this morning. Without doubt, they have questions in this area of prayer and its application, how to make it valid in their life, how to make it living, how to experience what you intended for us to experience through prayer. And think of what one man said in one of his books, that God only does things in this world in answer to prayer. And so it places a big responsibility on us, and we want to know what we're doing and how to do it. We ask this morning the Spirit of God will be our teacher, and will be free to give us the ability to comprehend the thoughts and give us ears that hear so that we respond to your word. We thank you for meeting with us and for what you're going to teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of things in life that are optional in the Christian life. Living by faith is not an option. You have no choice in that. God will spend the rest of your days getting you to walk by faith and not by sight. As you read the Gospels, you will find out that every incident that Jesus dealt with his disciples on was an issue of faith on their part. And how many times he went back to them and said, "Oh, you of little faith." See? Discipleship is an option. If any man come after me, and so on. But living by faith is not an option. And so we want to deal with that this morning and figure out what it is and how to make it work in our own experience. And so I've chosen 9 verses here that I'll be asking you folk to read, and I'll make a short comment on it as to why I selected that verse and its application to our session this morning. All right? Ephesians 2:18. That's fine.
For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Okay. Very short verse, but the implication of that verse is tremendous. Up until this point in history, there was only one man who could ever go into the presence of God, and he could do it once a year. And he had to have a perfect sacrifice in order to get into God's presence. If he didn't bring a perfect sacrifice, he would be dropped dead in the Holy of Holies where God was meeting with him. Jesus Christ came into the world as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, presented himself, And now, when you and I receive him as our Savior, he imparts or imputes his righteousness to us, thereby allowing us access into the presence of God. Not once a year, but every time we want to go there. A short verse, but very significant to us. So now every believer can go in and out of the presence of God at will. Hebrews 4:16 gives us the manner in which we can go into his presence.
Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, what manner do we go into his presence in? Confidently, or the King James says boldly. And the word boldly means with all outspokenness. In other words, I don't go in with my head down, wondering if my God is interested in me and if I'm doing the right thing. I go in with my head up, able to look God in the eye and make my request known. And what is the intent of going into his presence boldly? To receive, or the King James says to obtain, which means to lay hold on. Like going to the grocery store, we intend to come out with groceries. And so when you go into the presence of God with a request, he expects you to come in with that attitude that you're going to go out with the groceries, whatever your need is at any given time, that you will be leaving knowing that that need is taken care of. John 16, 23 and 24.
And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full.
Okay, there are several things in this verse we want to look at. One is the authority upon which we can go into God's presence. What did you see in that verse that indicated that? The name of Jesus Christ. He says you can use my name when you go into the presence of God. See? The Amplified puts in little brackets after that phrase, in my name, presenting all that I am. Because behind his name is his character. And he's the one of whom God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so when the name of Jesus Christ is used in God's presence, he knows who he is. And he highly respects him. In fact, he respects him so much that he's elevated him to be the absolute sovereign of the universe. The Lord of all. And so when you and I go into the presence of God, it's not based upon my merits or my worthiness or my unworthiness. I have no claim to any right to go into God's presence. And I don't have to keep reminding God that I'm not worthy of this. He knows that. He sent Christ into the world to die for that problem. So don't keep bringing it up to him. The only reason you can get into the presence of God is because he is worthy. And he is the one that's authorizing you to go into his presence and make your request known. And what is the end result in this verse of doing such? What is his intent? That your joy may be full. I don't think there are too many Christians that really believe that God wants to make them happy by answering their prayers. I was asked one day, I think it was a Friday morning, I got a call to come up to a women's conference in Boulder and speak on this subject. And I said, how did you title it? And they said something like, well, we had a woman already assigned to speak on the subject of how to develop an effective prayer life. And I said, well, I don't have anything in that particularly, but I will work into it, what I do have. And I got to thinking as I was driving up to Boulder that one way to have an effective prayer life is to have some successes along the way. So that as I prayed, I've seen God respond. See? Because if I don't see any responses, don't see any answers to prayer, I'm going to be giving it up in short time, right? even though I'm commanded to pray. So I need to see some victories. I need to see God do things in my experience that will encourage me to continue and be effective in prayer. And so God wants to answer my requests so that my joy is full, because if my joy is not full and I'm not turned on by what he does for me, then I'm probably going to give it up in due time. John 14, 13 and 14.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Tremendous. Look at the latitude he's giving us. You can ask him for anything in my name, and he will do it. What is the purpose of his responding to us in prayer in that verse? Let God get the glory, right. Let me illustrate this with a simple illustration that happened right here in Glen Eyrie. We had a little gal named Debbie Hastings working on the hostess housekeeping crew. And one morning she was preparing herself for work and a little bit upset inside because her hair was getting too long and she didn't have any money for a haircut. And so I was getting herself ready. She said, "Lord, I've got to get a haircut soon, but you know I don't have the money, and I'm just going to ask you right now for some money for a haircut." She came to breakfast, and after breakfast had a five-minute crew meeting in the music room where they get their assignments, and she was assigned to the laundry with several other gals. And they got in the truck and drove down there, and Debbie was last man in. First person in evidently flipped the radio on to a station that had just been bought out by Christians, had been a rock and roll station. And the first thing Debbie heard as she walked in the door was the first person that can call in the correct name of this song will get a ticket for a free haircut. This is within the hour of your request. And so she listened and recognized the song, dialed the number, and the line was busy and her heart just kind of sank, you know, oh no, I missed it. And hung up and dialed again immediately, and she was the first one to call in and correctly named the song, so you got a ticket for a free haircut. Now, do you think Debbie's joy was full? She's about that high, but boy, she was jumping that high, you know. Yeah, and so she started calling around just to tell people what she just experienced, see. And what do? We just praise God, see. And God kind of sits up there and say, hey, this is kind of fun, you know. She's turned on and everybody else is getting happy and praising me, so if she'll keep it up, I'll keep it up. See, it's very simple. God is interested in those little things of your life. Some principles of faith. Mark 11, 22 to 24.
And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that when what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you."
Tremendous. First thing is the object of prayer, or faith, which is always God. Your faith has to have an object. And then Jesus puts out a very interesting statement, which can, I guess, be accelerated beyond what God intended. I don't know. But there is a strong teaching these days about watch what you say. And I think there is a lot of merit to what they are proclaiming. But Jesus said, you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and if you don't doubt in your heart that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. What I learned from this is that I have to define my request. What is it I actually want to happen? Faith works through words. By faith, we understand that the worlds are created. God spake, and it was done. He said, light, and light came into being. And all the other things that happened. And so there's tremendous power in the things that you say. There's tremendous power in the things I would communicate to you. If I should come up to you and in our conversation express hateful words to you and cut you down and tell you what a fink you are, it would drive you away. If I should communicate love to you, it would pull you to me. See? And faith, or both hate and love, are forces. They have the power to drive away or they have the power to pull. Faith is a force that gets things accomplished in the same way. And all through the scripture we see this evidence. And we have that whole list of men and people in Hebrews 11 who by faith accomplished tremendous things. And a lot of it was done through the things they said. I was just reading in my quiet time in Joshua, and he was having a hard time whipping these couple of nations, and he just pointed to that sun. He said, "Stand still until I get the job done." And the sun stood still. I said, "Man, that's powerful." Okay. So he put his faith to work, and he had a need, and God responded to that and made the sun stand still. And it's recorded in scientific history that there's a gap in there somewhere they can't figure it out. Because one man had the faith to believe that his God could stop the sun if necessary to help him accomplish the objective. All right, Matthew 17:20.
And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you."
We are generally concerned with the volume of faith. I don't have that much faith to trust God for that thing, right? How often we've said that. I think what Jesus is saying here when he says, because of the littleness of your faith, it's not the littleness of its quantity, but of its application. You just don't put your faith to work to get things done. He says, and by faith you can say to a mountain, "Be cast into the sea," and it will be done for you. And up until this time in biblical history, we only have the next phrase attributed to God. In Jeremiah it says, "Is anything too hard for God?" In other words, is there anything impossible for God to do? Of course not. In the New Testament, we find a little statement when the angel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby." And she said, "How can that be? I'm a single woman." He said, "With man, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible." And now he's saying to you and to me as believers that if you'll put your faith to work and learn how to speak and put your faith into action through the things you say you want to happen, then he says, nothing will be impossible for you. And the same things that Jesus did when he was here on earth are possible things for us to do. I don't think he came to demonstrate that he was God. I think he came to demonstrate that by faith, you can accomplish the things that need to be done in this world. And greater things shall you do than these. Right. That's the principle. That's not particularly praying to God. If you want to interact on this at lunchtime, I'd be happy to sit with some of you. There's some other things in here that I have experienced that I don't want to take time for in here unless we get off on a slight tangent here. But the use of your authority as a believer in everyday life, well, you're not particularly praying, but you're just using the authority God's given you as a believer to get things accomplished. So nothing will be impossible for you, and we need to believe that. See, we have no right to water down what Jesus Christ said and tried to communicate to us. But we're prone to say, "Oh no, not for me," you know. But he's saying, yes, for you. And by faith and the communication of right things, you can accomplish great things. The next verse in John 16:26-7, I would like read in the Living. Do you have the Living?
Oh,
thank you. Okay.
Then you will present your petitions over my signature, and I won't need to ask the Father to grant you these requests, for the Father himself loves you dearly, because you love me and believe that I came from the Father.
Okay. Somewhat the same as the other verses in John, but the opening phrase is interesting. He said, now you can present your petitions over my signature. In other words, before I leave here, this earth, I'm going to sign all the checks in the checkbook. And you're free to fill them out for as large or small as you want. According to your faith, be it unto you. And I have concluded that most believers have a very, well, I would call a poverty mentality. We just don't expect that God is interested enough in us to do some great things for us, even though the situation, the circumstances require it. We're too reluctant. And I told the folks yesterday that I had desired for a long time to get enough money saved up in my checking account that I could give a friend whom I sensed had a need a blank check and say, go ahead and take care of your needs. I love to give, and that was my opportunity of a lifetime, I think. They filled it out for $38, and I was totally disappointed. And how often God's heart must be broken. He says, I've got all the resources of heaven and earth at my disposal. I'm offering to you them to you. Fill out the check. See? Think big. Don't be reluctant. Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance to give. It's laying hold of his willingness to lavish upon you the things that he wants to do. And we have a lot of struggles in our life these days with this thing of affluence or whatever. And one of the gals that used to work for me went from Glen Eyrie over to Indonesia as a teacher of missionary kids. And on her first furlough, she really struggled with how much Americans really have. And she said, I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to handle it again. Until I sat down with some of my friends and they started telling me how they prayed for this thing and that thing and God did it. And she said, I have nothing to say. See? And is it possible that the only reason we in America have all these things is we're trusting in the living God? A lot of the other nations, like Indonesia, they're not worshiping the same Lord. So they're not enjoying what God can do for them. If they turned to him, they'd experience the same thing. Not particularly the material benefits, but all the other things.
Why is it that people have such trouble? The reason I ask the question is that there have been a number of occasions on which I've prayed for something like this, and it's promise or whatever God has granted it, and I've told somebody else about it, and sort of, because at the end of this, other Christians, and they look across the table at you, like one guy did one morning at breakfast, and he said, oh, the Santa Claus mentality. How do you handle that?
I'd say, praise the Lord. I don't consider him a Santa Claus, but I see him do things for me. How are you doing, see? I'll tell you what has gone wrong in the past. Adam started out in a good relationship with God. And when God made man, put him on the earth, he made us with God-like qualities in his likeness after his image, or in his image after his likeness. But he made us with built-in needs so that daily we would have to go to him to get our needs met, to keep that relationship up, and to enable him to be what a God is supposed to be to his creatures, and to allow us to be to him what we're supposed to be to him, dependent. But with God-like qualities, one of the characteristics was a free will. Otherwise, we would be robots. And to have a free will, you have to have some options to exercise that free will. And so God made everything on earth beautiful. But he said, I put one tree in the middle of the garden that I don't want you to eat of, because the day you eat of it, you will die. And so here was the man's prerogative to exercise his free will either direction. And man chose to eat that fruit and check it out. He was deceived into questioning God and his honesty and truthfulness, and he bought the package and he ate that fruit. And when God said, the day you eat of it, you'll die, he meant that your spirit would die, your relationship with me would be broken. When Adam ate that fruit, God withdrew his Holy Spirit from man. And along with the Holy Spirit went that element of faith, because that's a spiritual quality. And so man continued to experience needs in his life. And as these needs came up, his faith was inoperative, and therefore they weren't getting met. God wasn't involved in his life anymore. But the needs persisted. They continued to cry out. And the only thing man realized he had left to work with was his intellect, and so he started to figure out, to plot and to scheme and connive and figure out how to get these needs met. And this is our basic problem today. And that's probably the problem in the man's response to your sharing that God did something for you, is that he is so independent of God that he's able to use his intellect, he's able to take care of himself. And we're raised on using our intellect. We're trained to do that. And now when we become a Christian, we invite Jesus Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit moves back in, he brings back with him the element of faith, and now the lesson is to start to walk by faith and not by the head. See? That's what God expects of us, and this is why I say faith is not an option. And God will work with you all your life on earth to get you to walk by faith, regardless of how simple and how silly it seems. Every step by faith, not by sight. Not that using your head is wrong. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but lean not on your own understanding. Use your head, but don't count on it. Don't make it the key factor in your life. Commit your works to God. Let God handle the affairs of your life. And no matter how confident, how secure you are, you're still required to walk by faith. And, of course, everybody will have their own feelings. A couple of my friends were in a restaurant one day sharing together as Christians, and some lady next to them said, yeah, you're two of those people that need a crutch in life, aren't you? Well, that's right, I need a crutch. That's right. But he's a lot more than a crutch to me. He's my whole life. All right. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this will give us some of the prerequisites to walking by faith.
And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him.
Okay, what's the prerequisite to experiencing anything in answer to prayer? I have to ask according to his will. Now, according to this verse, the statement and the whatever you call this thing that I have heard since the time I grew up, that God always answers prayer, and it's usually said so sanctimoniously, God always answers prayer. Many times it's no, but he always answers. That is not biblical, folks. Just not biblical. Because this one says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. So where this other statement came from, I don't know. We must be praying out of the will of God to have to conclude and make that end, that statement. Because God intends to answer your request if you pray within the confines of his will. And his will is wide. It's not all that restricted. Because Jesus said you can ask him for anything. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Another qualification, James 1, 6 to 8.
But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
All right, what's the key? Asking in faith. Nothing wavering. In other words, not up one day and down the next. Not saying today, I believe God's going to do it, and tomorrow or 20 minutes from now, saying, I really don't know. What if God doesn't do it? And we'll deal with these issues in just a few moments. Now, experiencing an effective prayer life is contingent on how you have set your lifestyle. And John 15:7 gives us the lifestyle of a person who is going to be experiencing many answers to prayer. And this is one of the first verses you memorize if you picked up the Navigator memory course. What does 15:7 talk about? John. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. It will be done. Now, if you're living in the James 4, 1 to 4 lifestyle, where you're jealous of what other people have, you're envious of their things, you're married and you're seeking to get somebody else's wife away from them and all kinds of things going on, that's not the kind of lifestyle the Bible talks about. And no wonder it says in there, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you're asking with the wrong motivation. So if you're living in James 4, that's your problem. Don't expect to get anything from God. But if you're living in the John 15:7 experience, then you're in good shape. 1 John 3:22 says that we receive of him whatever we ask because we keep his commandments and always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, I've set my heart to walk with God. I'm not saying that every moment I'm up to snuff, that everything is just perfect. I will have my normal routine of errors and blunders and broken relationships and all these things. But on the whole, my heart is toward God and I'm seeking to walk with him. And then he says, we ask whatever we receive of him because we're doing that. So this lays a little groundwork for us to understand the issues. The basic keys to this is the authority upon which we pray, which is the name of Jesus Christ. I ask within the confines of the will of God, and I do it by faith. And it's really very simple. And we'll treat what do we do with things that we're not sure about being the revealed will of God. So if we'll all open our Bible to Hebrews 11, 1, we'll take this element of faith and see if we can define it and get a handle on it. And every translation will have two different clauses, and they each have used different words to define this thing of faith. And as we do this, I'll write these on the board, and you can write them on your paper under that segment that says faith is. What's the first thing in your Bible that faith is?
Substance.
Faith is substance. What's the next one? Faith is assurance.
Being sure.
Being sure. That's good, isn't it? Faith is the evidence. Ooh. Confidence, okay. Sometimes it's used as confident assurance.
Faith
I'll just use confidence. Somebody.
Title deed.
Ah, you got amplified. Right. Let me see. Who has that Living Bible? Would you read that in the Living? That's right. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:1. I'll turn to it in the Amplified because it has some interesting. Do you have the Amplified out, sir?
What is faith? It's a confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It's a certainty that we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up in heaven.
What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. You've been there? Something you want is going to happen. It's a certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we can't see it up ahead. That's the message of Hebrews chapter, Hebrews 11:1. Let me just take it out of the Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation. You have assurance? The title deed. I have a title deed to my automobile. You have one to your house. Did you know that no one in this world can get that car or that house away from you unless they do it illegally? Because that title deed is a sign of ownership. That is mine. And your faith is the title deed, the sign of ownership to the thing you have just prayed for. Any other words from other translations? I'll read it out of the Amplified then. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Conviction, we don't have that down, do we? Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. I will illustrate this whole thing, I trust, beautifully for you. All right, now let's look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7, unless somebody else has another definition. These are familiar verses to us. What we want to do today is break them down so we get the key elements that Paul is talking about here, and I call it the formula for praying. It is Old Testament as well as New Testament. What's the first thing he talks about in Philippians 4, 6?
Anxiety.
Anxiety, something we know a lot about, don't we? But how does he say it? What does he say about it?
Don't have it.
You say, you kidding? Huh? I don't plan to have it, but it just happens, right? What is his solution? What's the first thing he says after? Don't have any anxiety.
Pray about it.
Pray about it. So what is prayer? When I pray about a thing, what does that mean? What is the basic definition of prayer? Just talking to God, yeah. I don't have to get anywhere with it. I just need to talk to God. See, I tell him how I feel about things and so on. All right, what's the next thing?
Petition.
Petition. King James says supplication, which I'm glad we get rid of that word because nobody knew what it meant. They thought it was the same thing as prayer. But petition, and the Amplified takes it one step further and says definite request. In other words, get it down to a science what you want God to do for you, and I'll illustrate that as well. And then what?
Needs.
Something before that, isn't there?
Thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. I'm going to leave a little gap in there between those two items because there's something else we'll fill in with. And then other requests, I'm going to call it. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. And then what's the last thing he talks about? Verse 7. Peace. That's what we're looking for, right? To replace the anxiety that we started out with. Isn't that a great formula? Start out up here with anxiety and can end up with peace in your heart. Because you know what's happened to that need. Lacking in here is the authority upon which we pray, Jesus' name. I don't know why Paul missed that one. The name of Jesus. And I'll go right through that with a literal illustration. I have a mustard seed on a card here, if you want to see how small they really are. And Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved. So it's not the volume of your faith, it's what you do with it. All right, now we have some insight on what faith really is and what we're supposed to do with it. I've got two statements I want to make that I think are worthy of putting in the flyleaf of your Bible. The first one is that needs exist to be met. As we said, God made us that way for a purpose, and they will persist. You will never get in life beyond having needs. But it's what you do with them that determines what they're going to do with you. I'll use the illustration of Marilyn Monroe, who had some very strong basic needs for love, for acceptance, for self-worth, and went through her lifetime trying to get those needs resolved and never did it. 4 or 5 husbands, fame, popularity, money galore, whatever else she tried, never had those needs met. And so she takes some pills and gets life over with and consigns herself to an eternity of horrendous needs that will never be met. Because it's only in Jesus Christ that you find the answer to those particular needs. And it's a shame, and this is a good reason for us to do our evangelism, because people are needy people. And if they go out of this life with those same basic needs of self-worth and acceptance and love, they're never going to find them in eternity. Because the only time a person ever finds or has a sense of self-worth and gets that resolved is when he come into contact with Jesus Christ. Because we were created to be associated with him, and we're unfulfilled until we do. So needs exist to be met, but if they're not met, they will just harass us and intimidate us until they are. And this is what Adam experienced. This is why he started to use his intellect to get them resolved. The second thing that we need to make a quality decision on is that God is my source. Everything I will ever need is found in him. He is my source and my resource. And women, you probably found this out, but your husband is not your source. He wasn't intended to be. He has some responsibilities. But the day is going to come when he cannot produce. And if you don't understand and accept the fact that God is your source, and whether or not hubby can do it is incidental, you're going to have to go back to God and get that thing resolved. Gentlemen, your bank accounts, your stocks and bonds, your employer, they're not your source. That can be cut off in no time. The economy can collapse. Where do you go from there? Some people, because they've been unemployed for a couple of years now, have committed suicide because they can't handle that. Doesn't make any difference. If God gets you into that predicament, then you just go to Him and say, what's your plan? I don't care how you provide, I still need to live. Gasoline is still costing me $1.10 a gallon. Okay. So if God's my source, then I just revert to Him when things get tight. And if He cuts off the other means by which He usually provides, then that's His business. I cannot help that. I just need to go back to Him and say, what's your plan? If Glen Eyrie has some problems through a year, like we had 1 year, where groups promised me they'd be bringing 200-plus people, and they showed up with 49 for a couple of days' stay, that impacts our budget, by all means. Nothing I can do about it. Nothing the director of the group could do about it. That's what he knew. Last year they had that many, that's what they expected. I just go back to God and say, what's your plan? You'll have to give me some more groups so I can get the money to meet our budget. See? God is my source, therefore I have to revert to Him continually. There was a gal named Ginger Gruber in my office, worked at the front desk, and had sat through this seminar, and a couple of days later came to me and said, Len, I told the Lord this morning I want to enter into that kind of a lifestyle. I said, stand by, Ginger. You haven't seen nothing yet. And sure enough, just a matter of short time, she developed a toothache. Got a new dentist over here, a Wheaton College graduate, on the Garden of God's Road, and so she called him and asked for an appointment. We went to work on it, found out she needed a root canal. It took him 3 months to get that drained and resolved. And at the end of the 3 months, she got the bill. This is little Ginger, who just graduated from college in Fort Collins, came down here to work on minimum wage, and that bill was for $1,100. What do you think the first thing was that she experienced inside? Very biblical. A bad case of the pits in the stomach. Oh, brother. $1,100. The tears started to flow. Woo. I said, what an opportunity, Ginger. Here's your first chance. Who is your source? Let's go back to that. Doesn't make a bit of difference how much you have in the bank. That is not an issue at all. Even if you had $5 million in a bank, this is still God's responsibility, and you need to first turn that over to Him. Let Him in on it. But how does Ginger know that God is really interested in taking care of this financial need? We said we have to pray according to the will of God. What is the will of God on my finances?
First, to acknowledge that they are His.
Okay.
And that we use them according to helping other people.
So now when I develop a need, has He spoken to that at all? Is He interested in tending to it? All right. Does that apply to finances? That one does, yes. The context is that Paul had a financial need in another city, and the Philippian Christians got together and they sent him a check. And he says, because you've done that, my God is going to supply all your needs. See? What you sow, you reap, folks. Okay, so I think Ginger could take that because it has application to what her need is. So we'll just say 419. See, what we're doing here can be illustrated. If I should go downstairs to that coffee urn and by accident pull that center lever, which has the boiling water in it, and get my hand scalded, I don't go to the medicine cabinet and pick up the iodine or the Absorbine Jr. and dump on that. That would just amplify my problem, right? I want some kind of a salve that's going to soothe and has some healing qualities to that that will resolve that burn. And so I'm doing that with the scripture. I have a burn here. That's really a hot one. And I go to the scripture to find the appropriate salve to apply to that. See? And so I need to do my homework. If I'm going to pray according to the will of God, I need to do my homework to find out what the will of God is for these situations. Suppose I have a psychological need or a physical need or a spiritual need. This may not take care of it. It might, but it might not either. And so I need to do my homework and find out what the will of God is, and I can go to him, and I know that I have the petition that I desired of him, because I'm asking according to his will. Okay, so Ginger finds that God is interested in taking care of this need. So she follows through the formula. And so she starts to pray, and she says, "Father, as you recall, I had a toothache a couple of months ago, and I went to the dentist, and he worked on it for 3 months now, and he's finally got it resolved, and I really appreciate all that he's done to help me with this toothache. I just cannot appreciate this bill, though." See? And you just tell God what's on your heart, how you feel about it. And you see, we have not such an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And there's a time in life when you just need somebody to walk alongside, put their arm on your shoulder, and say, "Boy, I empathize with you, I sympathize with you, I understand what you're going through." That's fine, but that doesn't accomplish what we need here. We need $1,100, not somebody's arm on my shoulder, even God's, saying, "I understand." I need him to get him into action to get that $1,100 to me so I can pay my bills. And this is why he says, "What is your request?" With prayer and supplication. And so, "Father, I don't appreciate that bill, and so I'm going to turn it over to you. You have said in your word that you will supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask you right now for $1,100 in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much." That's all there is to it. It's all over. Your faith is the proof that that $1,100 is yours. Your faith is a title deed to that money. And it's as much yours right now as it will be when you write the check out and send it to the dentist. By faith, because your faith is the title deed. That paper of proof of ownership. You own that money right now. You don't have it in your hands, perhaps, but that is not the issue. See? It might be a little while before that money comes into you. Now, there's one problem at least one word we've stolen from the American Indian that we've never gotten beyond. That's the word "how." And in this case, the how is not my problem. How God brings it in is incidental to me. I don't give a rip. Doesn't matter. I just need $1,100. And I'm not even going to offer him any suggestions. He is pretty creative. He's got some years of experience behind him. And I tell you, he can do things you wouldn't believe. And he won't even touch the people you think will probably have a part in it. And he always uses people to help meet your needs. Money does not come down out of the sky. There'll always be other people. We're going to call this the 5 cents area. We read some about that in Hebrews 11:1. The 5 senses have been so trained by us over the years that we count on them. And they say that seeing is believing. We remember Thomas. He heard that Jesus had risen from the grave, and he said, "I can't buy that one at all. Unless I see the prints in his hands and put my finger in his side where the spear went in," he says, "I will not believe that story." And Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, "Okay, Thomas, here I am." And then he said to Thomas, "But Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet have believed." That means who are going to accept it by faith. And faith is now your sixth sense. It says the opposite. It says that believing is seeing. I have believed, therefore have I seen. Let me take you into Romans chapter 4. Starting with verse 17, I will just cover several verses here. Verse 17 speaks about Abraham, who was appointed our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. It's this God who gives life to the dead and speaks of things that are not as though they were. This is the essence of faith. It speaks of things that are not as though they were. And when I make my request for $1,100, when I do not know what the resource is, I need to speak of that thing as if it was. And this is where our faith comes in. From the point that I say my amen, I begin to walk by faith that that money is mine. James 1 says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, your experience isn't up and down, moment by moment or day by day. It's a steady line of I believe God has provided that need, even though I don't see it up ahead. I don't know where it's coming from. I don't know when it's coming. And God often will push that to the last minute to keep you walking by faith. And if you've had any experience here, you'll know it's never late. It's always the last minute. And I'll tell you what, let me just turn back before I even finish. Hebrews 4:16 in the Amplified. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of God, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. He's answered everything. I can't believe it. Just when we need it.
How would you respond to those who make a statement when they're teaching the scriptures? They say, there is no such thing as name it, claim it, theology.
No such thing as what?
Name it, claim it, theology.
Is that right? I'd say they're out to lunch. Because this is what I am almost dealing with, as far as I'm concerned.
A few days ago, I had an individual witness to me about how he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got off a tractor on a farm, and he went into the power takeoff, and the tractor went down the field. And he said he got up, and his one leg was dangling. He knew he was going to bleed to death. And he said he looked up, and he said, God help me. He said, that tractor turned around and got down to the end of the field. It turned around, and it came back by him close enough where he could pull himself up on the tractor. And he drove into the yard. And no one home, and got to help. And you can't say it was by accident.
Yeah, you see, best. Yeah. Yeah, you bet. I'll tell you one that's even more wild than that, almost. A friend of mine up in Denver, he says, I don't even want to tell this one because it's so far out. He said, I was preoccupied driving in Denver. I didn't see a stop sign, ran right through it and collided with another car coming on the side street. And I just, my head just fell on the wheel, and I said, God, say it didn't happen. And he says, we get out there, and after everybody heard the crash of the lights and the glass and the metal, he said there wasn't a thing wrong with either car. Now, I don't know. I don't know how about that one. That's too far out for me, but that's what he told me. And he experienced it. Simply because he brought God into the situation immediately. And I don't know how to explain that kind of stuff. But that's tremendous.
Well, that wasn't just an expression. God said, why would one be harder than
him? Yeah, right. It just seems so far out, though, that that could ever be. Right. What about the person who this and that? A lot of people are going from experience to the word. I want to go from the word to my experience. I will not make judgment on other people. I will not say, why didn't that person get healed when they went forward in that healing meeting or whatever. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what sin is in their life. Or I have read of a woman who had been molested by her father when she was a child and held a deep bitterness toward her dad all her life. And, of course, it took its toll physically. She went to one of these healing meetings and got her faith built up and went down forward and got healed. But 3 weeks later, when she started to take that healing for granted, that bitterness started to show up again in her thinking. And that whole stuff came right back to her because she hadn't dealt with a root problem. So there's a lot of other factors in there than to say, why is so-and-so not healed when they believe God? I don't know what they did. I don't know how they applied the scripture. I don't know whether they did what God said to do. I can't judge them on that.
Isn't there coming, thought that comes to my mind about King James 1, consider it pure joy, whether it's whenever you face trials of many kinds, because God's doing something in your life.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to me like there's, on the other hand, there's a balance to what you're saying. I don't know, I'm just throwing out an idea here, but it's obviously God's plan that people die.
Mm-hmm.
To prevent sin from going on in our world and becoming more corrupt than what it is. But, so someplace in there is a purpose and a plan in God's for suffering.
Right.
And I don't know how to respond or how to place this into your what you're saying here today, but
just along with what I was saying, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those who love Him.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit reveals, so people aren't healed because God has planned it. We, our own limited minds, can't even think.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to. Because God has it all prepared, not
us. Yeah. So, I have done a study on healing, not particularly faith healing business, but just to find out what the Word says, because we've had a number of Navigator people die. My concept is too young. A mother with two small children passed away a couple of years ago, leaving the father with that problem. And I have to do my homework before I and find out what the will of God is before I'm going to get anything from God, because I can pray for a certain thing, and even though everybody else in the world may get healed, and I don't know what the will of God is, I probably won't get healed because I can't pray in the will of God. So I need to do my homework. And even after having done my study, my own mother died of cancer this year. So there's lots to more to learn to this thing. But I can interact with you on that that other problem there. Romans 4:18, for Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped on in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. See, it's all right to look at the circumstances, but don't let them bother you. $1,100 to Ginger was bigger than a mountain. Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old, 90 years old. You're going to have a baby? Come on. See? And he looked at himself and he looked at his wife. He said, no way. In himself, except for that promise of God. And that's what I have to say here. Except for that promise, I'd be in trouble. And so I count on the promise. No unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubting question concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God, fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and to do what he had promised. And this is what we're hanging on to. Not my ability to pray, it's the ability of my God to keep his word. Because he has said it, I believe it. See, and that's what I hang on to. That, Father, you said it. And so, this is the only time I ask for this $1,100. I made my request. As far as faith is concerned, that $1,100 is now mine. By faith, there's no way that that can fail to be mine. And so it's during this time that I put the element of faith to work, and I always confess that God will keep his word. Your biggest enemies at this point will be your best Christian friends. Just putting those innocent questions to you that cause doubt to come in. And your mind will experience questions like, boy, what if it doesn't come in? You know, you get a little bit tired during the next month, and another thought comes in and says, boy, it doesn't look like it's working out. See? I am of a Norwegian descent. We have a little gal here from Thailand, and she's trying to teach me to say some things in Thai. It's taken me 3 weeks to get the greeting down. So that dear little gal could stand in front of me for 24 hours straight and talk to me in Thai, and I would know as much tomorrow morning at 12:15 as I know today. Faith is the same way. You can stand and talk doubtful thoughts and questions and statements to it. It says, what are you talking about? I can't receive that. I don't understand what you're talking about. God said it's going to happen. What are you saying, what if or suppose it doesn't look like? See? Faith doesn't have any way to assimilate doubtful thinking. And so as soon as those doubts come into my mind, I cannot help them entering my mind, but I can help dwelling upon them. I control my thoughts. And so as soon as I have a doubtful thought that questions whether or not that $1,100 is going to be paid, I say, thank you, Father, that you meet all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that word will accomplish what God sent it to do, to dispel doubt and to produce that $1,100 for you. And we've heard a lot over the years about praising God. Well, where does that come in? It comes in right between the two points. Every time you think about it, you're saying thank you. Praise God, that's met. And to keep yourself on a steady track of faith, acknowledging the fact that God has already provided that, there is no question about it. And I'll tell you where I get it. Let me just run back to Daniel chapter 9 and 10. I'll read out of the Living just real quick for you. This will be about verse 20 of chapter 9. Even while I was praying, confessing my sin, the sins of my people, and desperately pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, flew swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice and said to me, Daniel, I am here to help you understand God's plan. Now listen. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and I am here to tell you what it was. The moment you began praying for that $1,100, God has beings called angels who are designed and whose purpose in the universe is to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And when you make a request, there's a command given to them to get on the job and find that money for you. Now, there's a little few things in there we don't understand. Some people tell me that the Holy Spirit's the one that touches your heart. It could be sometime an angel just says, hey, so-and-so needs $25 type of thing. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and here's an angel come down in response to the prayer. Chapter 10, verse 12. Then he said, don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven and was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord and to pray for understanding. That very day I was sent here to meet you. That's just what I said before, that by faith that prayer was answered. See, the problem was a tremendous struggle in the heavens. For 21 days, Gabriel had a contest with the evil spirit who overrules the kingdom of Persia. Then Michael, one of the top officers of the heavenly army, came to help me so that I was able to break through those spirit rulers of Persia. Now I am here to tell you what will happen to your people, the Jews. So the prayer was answered. As far as Daniel was concerned, he didn't have the foggiest what was happening. What's the delay? You know? What's going on? I made my request. Where's the answer? It was answered the very first day you began to pray. Answered. As far as God's mind is concerned, it's over. That thing is settled. It just took a while to get the communication down to earth. Applicable to other areas of life. Let's just take a quick illustration, say, of somebody in your family is not a Christian. We did this yesterday. Anybody have somebody in their family, not a believer, that's anxious about them? Let's see. Who is it? Daddy. Okay, we'll call him Dad, okay? How do we know God is interested in Dad's salvation? Second Peter 3:9, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Second Timothy 2:4, who would of all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We know what the will of God is, therefore we can pray according to the will of God. The only problem is that these two verses are not the same as Philippians 4:19. This is a specific promise to take care of a specific need. This is a general concern in the will of God, that he is not willing that Dad perish. But that does tell us a lot, that God is not interested in seeing or allowing Dad to go through life without Christ and die without him.
I'm confused though. Luke,
because
we're persistent.
Ooh, good.
Going with praying and...
Okay, I'll touch on that in just a minute. We'll walk our way through this quickly. I do know what the will of God is. And I think we can go through this same thing because we do have times of anxiety when we think about Dad. So if we pray about it, we can do that, can't we? Father, we're very anxious about Dad. He's not a Christian. We know he needs you. We do not want to see him because we love him. We do not want to see him die without Christ. We're going to ask you today to save Dad, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you very much. See? Now, according to his background in Christian things, we'll say it's the same problem as here. It's down the road a little ways before it actually happens. If he's had a lot of input, it may be right here, see. But we'll give it a little time. We need to operate by faith the same way we did up here. And as far as we're concerned, Dad is now saved. Every one of us came to Christ on that basis. Somebody prayed for you and believed that God was going to save you. It may have taken, like George Mueller says, I prayed for one of my friends for 50 years. Knowing George Mueller and what I do know about him, he wasn't asking God every day to save that dear man. He was just thanking God, praising God for what he was doing to bring him to Christ. See? And so in the intermediate time, I'm just praising God. But you know what's going to happen? All of a sudden, Dad's going to start drinking. Never drank a drop in his life, but all of a sudden he starts to go to alcohol. Or if he's maybe younger, he might even take off on a dope kick. Or he might up, like one of our staff experienced, he became a Christian in Europe. Folks are all Methodists, and they up and joined the Mormon church when Fred got religious. See? And all these things are bound to happen. But what's that telling us? God is already beginning to work. See? Dad begins to sense a need inside. There's something wrong inside. He doesn't know what the problem is even. He's going to try and solve it with alcohol or drugs or joining the Mormon church. Religion doesn't make any difference to him. He just wants a solution. He doesn't know what it is. See? And so what we need to be doing during this time is surrounding him in prayer and asking God to protect him from the enemy so that he doesn't go too deep into this and be permanently sidetracked. And then also to ask God to give the Christians in his environment the boldness to share the gospel with them. See, maybe you've had an opportunity when you became a Christian to share the gospel with them. He may have been turned off. You've gone overboard. We got a little gal at Eagle Lake just accepted Christ a week ago. She called home and told her folks that. Oh, she's gone off the deep end. You get back here right away. See, a dear girl. She wants to stay up there in an incubator and get some help, see? She's got to go home now. See? So, Daddy goes to work. One of the guys at lunchtime sits around and talks with him and shares the gospel. All of a sudden something clicks. It's the same thing my daughter told me 3 years ago. Remember that? A couple of days later, he's down a gas station, just standing around waiting for the attendant, and some guy comes up to him and shares the gospel. He said, great day. That's the third time in a row I've heard this thing. See, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He has to have that information. And as that information penetrates his mind and his heart, he's going to begin to believe it, that boy, if that is true, then I have to do something. See? And then he goes to his daughter and says, I'm sorry, a couple of years ago I turned you off a little bit because I thought you got too religious. But he says, you know, several other people talked to me about the same thing you did. And I want to know more. And if Jesus Christ did die for me, what do I need to do? And she says, Dad, you just need to invite him into your life. See? At that point, right here, is where his free will is involved. And this is why I say it's not the same as this one. This scripture is not the same. Because there's a free will involved there, and that man has the ability and the right to turn Jesus Christ away or to respond to him. Mr. Billheimer, in his little book, Destined for the Throne, says that it will be easier for Dad at this point to give in to Jesus Christ than it will be to continue to resist him. Because he's been fighting him all during this time, see. He sensed the need and there's been a struggle inside. He hasn't understood what it's all about, but he knows that if this is the answer, then I want it. And so we've been able to experience and answer the prayer, but it was answered back here when we made a request. And Mr. Billheimer also is the one that said that God will do nothing in this world except an answer to prayer, because he's out to train you and to train me to put our faith to work and to trust him to accomplish his purposes in the world. Where does the element of persistence come in? Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18 have two illustrations. Luke 11 is about the man who had a friend come to him at midnight with his family, and he found he didn't have anything in the cupboard for him, so he went to his neighbor and said, knocked on the door, and the guy said, well, I just got my kids in bed, and I'm in bed, and I don't feel like getting up. Why don't we take care of this in the morning? And whether he knocked again. I don't know what the issue is. But anyhow, he persisted with that man until the friend got up and gave him what he wanted. Luke 18 is the illustration of an unjust judge, an atheist, who had no regard for either God or man. There was a woman under his jurisdiction in his town whose husband had died and left some bills unpaid. And so the creditors decided that they were going to take her boy, her only son, and make him work for them until they paid off daddy's bills. But mama needed him to work for her so she could live. And she was irate about the idea that anybody would take her son and force him to work for them. And so she went to this unjust judge. And I wouldn't doubt she had fire in her eyes. She was hot about this issue. She wasn't going to let it happen. And here's this guy who is an atheist and hasn't got any concern for her particularly. But he sees her coming. He says, I better take care of this woman, or I'll never get her off my back, see? So he takes care of her need. It's not so much the process in the illustration as the picture it's presenting. If a good friend will give in and give you what you want, and if even an atheist will give in and respond to you, how much more your heavenly Father, who loves you and gave his son for you, is willing to do these things when you ask. Suppose you should send me a money order in the mail tomorrow. You go down to the post office today and put in $75, and tomorrow I get a piece of paper that says, payable to bearer upon demand, Mr. Len Froyson, $75. That money has already been put into the post office system. And so I go downtown to the post office, and the post, I wait in my line, turn in line, and the postman is tending to a few things. I go in and lay that money order on the counter. And I just fold my arms and wait. Matthew 7:7 uses the word ask, and it shall be given you. The word ask means a demand for something due. Jesus Christ has put into the system everything you will ever need. When he took you on lock, stock, and barrel. He says, everything I've got is available to you. You need salvation? You understand the gospel? You go to God and you say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I heard that Jesus Christ died for me. I want to invite him into my life. Do you know there's nothing God can do about that? He has to save you because Jesus Christ already put salvation into the system. And when I go to the post office and I put that thing on the counter, there's nothing that postman can do about it because that has already been put into the system. And I just stand there, and it's a persistence of faith. I haven't even said a word, but that is payable to bearer upon demand. I'm not demanding it, I'm just making my request. And I wait there until I get that $75, because that is mine. It is due me. Get the idea? So it's a persistence of faith, not a persistence of asking. And when it says ask in the Amplified in that same verse, it says ask and keep on asking, it's not referring to keep on asking for this same thing you're asking for initially. It's saying, what other requests do you have? Ask for that as well. And when I first got this whole thing figured out, I listed out everything I felt I needed. And I took it to God, and I hit the first five things and left the last six. And I thought, well, I don't want to overload the circuit right away. I felt how dumb that was. All right. Bartimaeus, a blind man sitting on a street corner one day, heard a lot of commotion, sound like a lot of people around him. So he tugs on somebody's toga and says, hey, what's going on up there? And the guy says, looks down, he says, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So Bartimaeus jumps up and starts praying, says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And out of all the commotion, Jesus was tuned to that man's prayer. And he said, would you please bring that man to me? And the people brought him over and he said, in essence, sir, I appreciate your prayer to have mercy on you. I don't know what to do, though. If I did something, it may not be the right thing. What do you want me to do? Lord, that I might receive my sight. Seven words. And he got his sight back. And I wouldn't doubt that Jesus said, sir, is there anything else I can do for you? What other requests do you have? What other needs are lying in there that need to be met? See? Jesus left a lot of people in the world untouched because they never came to him. A lot of people didn't get healed because they never came to him. A lot of people were demon-possessed because they never came to him. But those that came to him, he responded to every one of them and met their need. You get the idea? My faith is the title deed to the thing I ask for. My faith is the proof that that is mine. And I speak what I know I want to happen, and I expect that that will happen. On something God has committed himself to. The question is it wrong to keep asking? We know what God said about this. I will meet your needs. So I know what the will of God is. There is no reason to keep on asking. If I keep on asking, what I'm essentially saying is I don't believe what you said. I feel like I have to beg you for this thing. That is not correct. See? So I ask once and let God handle it. There are areas of life that we do not know what the will of God is. Here's the solution. The scripture has that too. Proverbs 16:3, amplified. It says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. So there's a thing in life that comes up, a situation or a need. I don't know what the will of God is. I can't find anything in the scripture. I just take it and I roll it upon him. And it'd be just like taking this book. The weight of it is not on me anymore. It's on the thing I threw it to. And this is what he's saying. Just roll it on the Lord. Commit and trust it wholly to him. A little boy had a toy car one day. And the thing broke. And he goes crying to Mom and says, Mommy, can you fix my car? So Mommy looks at it and takes a little bit of glue and tightening of a little nut. And she says, yes, Mommy can fix the car. So she gets the glue and the little pliers. And as she's starting to work on it, the kid puts his hands on it and tried to play with it. She says, now, son, wait a second. You asked me to fix your car. I can do it. But you'll have to take your hands off so Mommy can fix the car. Very simple. That's what I need to do with the things in my life. There's some things I need to throw on him, take my hands off, and just wait until he solves it. So roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to him. When you do that, he will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. In other words, he lines up your thinking with his will, and the direction that you perceive in your mind that you should take, the route you should take next is the will of God. If you're abiding in him, his word's abiding in you, you're in safe ground. Then he says, so shall your plans be established and succeed. Okay? So he has a way to help us with all these things. I think it's tremendous. I'm so excited I can hardly stand still up here. Believe it, receive it, doubt it, do without it. I don't know where I got that. I had it on a piece of paper in my notes. Pretty true, though. Father, we're grateful this morning that you've made yourself available to us. You committed yourself to us. You've committed all your resources to us because we have believed in you. And I find it strange sometimes in my own thinking that I could trust you for my eternal salvation, and yet I can't trust you for $50 to pay a bill. Father, help us over that. Give us insight in further into this, and help us to grasp the concept and begin to apply it and work it day after day for the rest of our lives. For we want to be people who walk by faith and not by sight.